Morning, everyone. Let's have a prayer. Father, thank you for that beautiful worship. Thank you for this beautiful opportunity. We thank you for your beautiful word. We just pray that you'll help us understand it and apply it better than ever before today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, folks, I wonder, do you love food? Put up your hand if you love food, all right? Give me a big amen if you love food. Amen. Did we get an amen again? Amen. Okay. There were some people last night at Wine and Brine. Put up your hands if you're at Wine and Brine last night. Okay. A lot of people. My goodness, this place was full. Okay. Has anyone ever been to Cosmo in Belfast? All you can eat food from across the nations. All right. Unbelievable. I just love food. Put up your hand if you're a vegetarian. Okay, how many vegetarians do we have? Only one. Are we only one vegetarian in the house? All right, very good, very good. Who likes steaks? Okay, so you're up for a wee steak Sunday sometime? Yeah, yeah. Fish? Anyone like fish? Oh, I hate fish. I absolutely hate it. I have quite a difficult relationship with food, actually. I mean this actually quite seriously, because I would have a very, very addictive personality towards food. Is anyone else like that? So, you know, if it's not in the house, I'm fine. But if it's anywhere in the house, I will eat it. There was one time myself and Zara went to a friend's house. And Zara really likes a thing called strawboffee. Have you heard of that? It's banoffee for people who don't like bananas and like strawberries instead. And we got it and we brought it to our friend's house. And I bought it in Vic Rin. And it was a massive tray of strawboffee, and we brought it to our friend's house, but they were on a diet, so myself and Zara had a wee bit of it, and you know, that was all right. They told us to bring it home because they couldn't stand to have it in the house. And so what normally happens is when Zara goes up to bed, I say, I'll just have 5 minutes, I'll just do my wee emails or whatever. And I did that thing where you eat a straight line of the food and then eat the entire tray. I mean, like, it was about, seriously, 12 portions. And that's like pure condensed milk. And I could not sleep all night. Like, even when I woke up, my hand was doing that. It was absolutely terrible. It's a big problem. Well, you've got the famous Scooby and Shaggy here eating those massive burgers, massive big piles of pizza and all. You've seen it on the TV shows and all that. But it says, one commentator said this. He said, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is at all times going to, coming from, or sitting at a meal. All right, that's good news for those of us that really like our food. He's always going to, coming from, or sitting at a meal. And another commentator wrote, if you can read the New Testament without feeling hungry, you are not paying attention. All right, so it's a lot about food. And this morning, we're going to be thinking a lot about food. But let's put this story in context. Because what's just happened at the start of Mark chapter 2 is that Jesus is teaching in a house, and you know this story. Suddenly somebody rips open the ceiling, rips open the roof, and drops down this man who's been paralyzed. And the amazing thing about that moment is the man is dropped before Jesus. Jesus says, I just love your faith. He looks up to the other guys, he says, I love your faith. But then he looks down to this man, and when you see a paralyzed man in front of you, what do you think that man's biggest problem is? He can't walk. That's not what Jesus thinks, okay? Because Jesus does not say, get up in Jesus' name, my name. All right, he doesn't say that. He says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. So a paralyzed man lying on the ground, can't move a muscle, Jesus says his biggest problem is sin. So, isn't that fascinating? So, we're going to move on with this story. And we're going to hear about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. And there's going to be a part of you that's thinking, is Simon saying it's okay to be a tax collector and a sinner? No, because Jesus thinks our biggest problem is sin. He thinks that's our biggest problem. He thinks that's Simon's biggest problem. He thinks that's Michael's biggest problem, Carlton's biggest problem. He thinks it's all our biggest problems. Sin, not being paralyzed or anything else of a physical nature. And then Jesus leaves that place that he's just healed this man, because he did actually tell the man then to get up, because he also cares about the physical. But then he goes out, and if we see the next slide, he goes and he calls another man, a man called Levi. Now, Levi's job, contrary to popular belief, was not making jeans. All right? That's a different Levi. Levi is a tax collector. A tax collector. Okay, he's working at a tax booth. Now, why is that such a big deal? I'm sure we have... I don't know if we have a tax man in the parish. I'm sure there's a reason why he doesn't tell us. But, okay. But tax collectors in this day were even a little bit more controversial than tax collectors back, or they would be today. Because here's the issue with tax collectors. You see, there was a person who ruled over this certain part of the Roman Empire called Herod the Great. So this Judean territory was one territory. But when he died, it was separated into four areas. Okay? Four areas. But the problem with it being separated into four areas was that if you crossed any of those borders, Brexit's a good idea, but anyway, okay, if you crossed any of those borders, you got taxed. Okay? So that's why down by the sea is a guy called Levi taking the tax in. Because if any fishermen cross that border, they have to pay tax not only for crossing the border, but on any produce that they might hold. So this guy is hugely unpopular. And it's well known from the day that these guys basically practice pure extortion in terms of how heavily they tax people. So Jesus is this really, really, really popular preacher. Everybody's loving what he's saying, apart from the religious leaders. And suddenly he's calling one of the most unpopular guys in society to be his disciple. Not only was he a heavy taxer, but also he would have been like a squealer for the Romans. Even though he himself was a Jew, he would have been a squealer to the Romans every time somebody did something wrong. So he was an outcast on so many levels. And here Jesus is calling him. Why on earth is he doing this? And then he not only calls him, but then he goes round to his house and has a party at Levi's house, okay? And what we know from that party is that there wasn't just one tax collector, because it says in the plural that there were tax collectors. So it was a gathering of the scumbags of society, in most people's view. Tax collectors. And on the side of that, sinners. And, you know, these guys, these religious people, they've been with Jesus to a point, but they're a bit questioning this thing where he's forgiven sins because only God can do that. But now they're absolutely convinced he's all wrong, because he's having a party with tax collectors, social outcasts, and sinners. All of these people aren't allowed in the synagogue, and he's having dinner with them. Now, folks, having dinner is a very, very, very important thing in the ancient world. In fact, it's pretty much a very important thing in every culture. What they're called, meals are called boundary makers, okay? So very much they determine who is in your circle and who's outside your circle. So many of us will have watched American TV, teenage shows and movies and all that sort of stuff, and you'll see two things in those. You'll see the moment where the child gets on the bus and everybody shifts out and doesn't let them sit beside him. Have you seen this scene in wee TV shows and all the rest of it? That's one of the difficult things. But you also see that scene where they're in the dinner hall and the person walks in with their tray and they don't have anywhere to sit. Awful. And this is fully in action in the ancient world. Meals are boundary markers, boundary makers. In all situations, the Pharisees, we've said many times, have 613 laws, and you are a sinner if you're not keeping those 613 laws. And you might think, well, that sounds fair enough, you know, you should keep those laws. If they're in the Bible, you should keep them. But the issue around it is this, that these 613 laws that these Pharisees are saying have to happen also include priestly laws. So they say that any man in Israel has to treat his house like it's a temple, treat his table like it's an altar, and he has to behave exactly like any other priest. Now, that's what they're saying if you're obeying the Torah. But the problem is, how do you do that if you're poor? I mean, how do you create this sacrificial system in your own house if you're poor? You can't. So instantly you're a sinner. How do you do it if you're disabled? You can't. So instantly you're a sinner. So these Pharisees have decided that huge portions of society are unwelcome. Totally unwelcome. Despite their conditions or their circumstances, they're totally unwelcome. So when these Pharisees come along and see Jesus eating with the poor, with tax collectors, with disabled people, with a whole cross-section of society that they don't like, they say, why is he doing that? A Pharisee means set apart. Okay? This is really important. Pharisee means set apart. Christian means called out. Pharisee means set apart. So by very definition, Pharisees want to set them apart from other people. By their very, very definition, that's what they want to do. And they take issue not with the fact that Jesus is partying, not the fact that there's bread there and there's wine there. The issue they take is that the guest list isn't what they would like. The guest list isn't appropriate to them. You see, folks, it's fascinating how Jesus uses meals versus how the Pharisees use meals. Because the Pharisees use meals to say, you can come and sit with us because you're acceptable. Jesus uses meals in a totally different way. The Pharisees use meals as a cruel way of saying who's in and who's out. Jesus uses meals in a completely different way. If we move on to the next slide, you'll get an idea of how Jesus uses meals. Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 8, talk about a day on this mountain, the Lord will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. For all peoples. It's really important. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. He will swallow up death forever, and he will wipe away the tears from their faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. That's a picture of what Jesus has come to do, to make a feast for all peoples. Later on in Luke, Jesus says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Remember that phrase, the kingdom of God. Matthew 8, verse 11, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So the Pharisees use meals to say, you're not good enough, you are good enough, you can come and sit with us. Jesus uses meals as invitations to think about, to talk about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. He says, tax collectors, come over here and hear about what I'm doing, building the kingdom of God that everybody is welcome to. Now, which do you prefer? The Pharisees saying, you're in, you're not in, you're in, you're... Or Jesus who says, come on, everyone, and share in this kingdom message. Now, he's very serious about sin, remember that. Because he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. But he's also really serious about welcome. Really serious about welcome. And then he says something fascinating. If we move on to the next slide. Because these guys actually criticize the disciples, so they say, he eats with tax collectors and sinners. And what we note from the passage is the disciples don't answer, because they're brought up in this culture. They probably think, well, yes, he shouldn't really be hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, I suppose. And Jesus has to step in. And he steps in with this concept. He says, who needs a doctor? Who needs Dickie Barr? All right. Sick people, not well people. You know, what we have here is we have this sort of category of people within society who everyone thinks are sick. Sinners and tax collectors. These are people that are far from the kingdom. And then we have the people that everybody thinks are okay. The righteous. Pharisees were the evangelical conservatives of the day. You know, they were very clear on what the Bible said. They were very clear on what sin was. They were very committed to holiness. These are the two groups we have, people that are sick and these so-called righteous people. And what Jesus is saying, who should I go to? You know, if I'm in the middle and there's these two groups, who should I go to? Should I go and hang out with the Christians of the day, the religious people of the day, or should I go to the people that are sick? Now, folks, I wonder, when you think about this, where do you go? Where do you go? If you're in the middle of those two circles, do you feel that you're called to go and sit with the people that already know all the answers? Or do you feel the call to go to the so-called sick people in our society? But folks, here's the irony of what Jesus says. The irony is that he knows that all of those people are sick. All of those people have sin, and he knows all of those people, sin's their biggest problem, even the very so-called righteous Pharisees that he's talking to. But he's making the point, he's saying, I am with, and we're talking about one of the strands of discipleship, to be with Jesus. He says, I am with people that know they're broken. Here's a big question. Do we know that we are sinful? Do we know that about ourselves? When we think about other categories in society, other people that are struggling with sexuality, or other people that are going through court cases, or other people that are doing this or doing that, have messy lives. Do we know that we are also sick? That we are also imperfect? That's who we are? And if we move on to the next slide, it's good news for people that know they're not perfect, because Jesus is with people like you and people like me. You know, folks, I'll never forget a time. It's probably one of the most instructive times of my life. I was in McDonald's and I was hanging out with a bunch of people. Now, I was already sinning because it was a Sunday and I was in McDonald's on a Sunday night. Okay? There was a group of we'd all been to a sort of a youth event, and there was a group of bunch of Christians. You know, we were all ordering McFlurries or whatever, the conversation went on. I didn't know all these people, okay, because I was at a stage in my life, you know, where you go to like a McDonald's and hang out with a bunch of people you don't know or whatever. I'm past all that now, you know, but we did that, and I didn't know these people. But the conversation went, and suddenly, you know, we started talking, what church are you from? And you know, there was all these different churches there, you know, like there was a couple of Free Peas, a couple of Gospel Hall, a couple, you know, we were all from different churches. And then I said, I'm from the Church of Ireland, thinking they would think that was great, and they didn't. You know, they seemed to think that, Church of Ireland, you know. And so the conversation began, and this isn't a defense of the Church of Ireland, but the conversation began where they basically said, but the Church of Ireland, they don't even believe the gospel. You know, they started all these sorts of things, all the sort of common perspectives and misconceptions, some of them, misconceptions about the Church of Ireland from these other streams of church. And it was fascinating. I have to say, I felt a wee bit hurt, you know. A wee bit hurt, you know, that they seemed to think because I was from the Church of Ireland that, you know, I couldn't possibly love Jesus, you know. I was pretty hurt by that. But it was fascinating. I got to know this wee group of people. And what I found in the coming months was I particularly got friendly, all kosher, but I got friendly with one of the girls, okay, really friendly with her. And I remember I was sitting having coffee with her one night and chatting, and she said, you know, I'm not sure I believe all this Jesus stuff. And I thought, isn't that fascinating? That so many times those that are most righteous in terms of how they talk, and they're putting up all these sorts of ideas of who's in and who's out, often these are the people that actually are sick. Do you know what I'm saying? And you know what, folks? My dream, and I know it would be the dream of many of us here in the church, is that our parish would become famous in these areas for knowing that we're imperfect and being really honest about our struggles, really honest about our sickness, really, really honest about the stuff we're going through. And prayer ministry is a beautiful picture of this, because we come up weekly because we're just saying, we need help. we need help from Jesus. And I think, wouldn't that be an amazing church that was that honest? And guess what? A church that is that honest about their own sickness, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. I better push on. I'm blathering on a lot here. Yes, I'm going to skip a whole lot. But I want to finish. Can you just move a few slides, please, mate? Oh, yes, no, I'll do. Here's just three ideas. Unfortunately, I'll tell you about the other stuff some other time. But here's three ideas about food. Now, the first is this. There's this big contrast between the disciples of John and the Pharisees that are fasting, but Jesus' crowd are feasting. And Jesus gives three reasons why that is the case. He says, listen, you know, you don't stay back from your meal when the bridegroom arrives. It's like when you go to a wedding, okay, you might sort of save your hunger all day, but when the bride and groom walk in, you tuck into your meal. You don't fast when the bridegroom's here. You feast. You feast. Then he says, and he says, it's a bit like a patch you sew onto your jeans, you know. He says, you know, because if you sew unshrunken cloth onto your jeans and you wash them, what you'll find is that it tears away. Or if you put new wine into old wineskins, what you'll find is the new wine is sort of alive and it will burst the skins. And what Jesus is essentially saying is, the holiness that I want you to understand is not a holiness that stands back from sinners. The holiness that I want you to understand is the holiness that I'm showing, which is that I get right amongst sinners. I sit with tax collectors and sinners, and I share with them an invitation to the kingdom of God. He says, that is why we're feasting and not fasting. And so these three ideas, we keep on talking about being with Jesus, like Jesus, and doing the things that Jesus did. Well, to be with Jesus, fasting is good. We've been talking about this on Sunday night, and we'll continue to talk about it. It's okay to fast. Put up your hand if you find it difficult to find time in your day to spend time with Jesus. It's so honest. Oh, I love it. Okay? Put up a wee bit higher. I find it hard to have time in your day to be with Jesus. Oh, beautiful honesty. Okay? Here's a great idea. That 11 o'clock coffee break, fast from it, read your Bible. Isn't that easy? Be with Jesus. Fast from it. So fasting is good. All right? Why don't you all try it? Read the Gospel of Mark before. See you next week. Cheers. All right? Okay. Secondly, be like Jesus. Now, if you want to be like Jesus, would you do more fasting or more feasting? Feasting. All right? The church has had such a dire reputation of being this bunch of grumps. You know that. But Jesus, do you know what he was accused of? He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Okay? He was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Now that would suggest, at least, because he never says anything different, it suggests at least that he ate a bit and at least that he drank a bit. Okay? He had a reputation not for being Mr. Serious, but for being a party animal. Now that's not saying it's okay to be drunk or okay to be glutton, because remember, Jesus is really serious about sin. But it would be great if we as a church had a reputation as an honest congregation, knowing our own imperfections, but that also really knew how to party. Wouldn't it? Like, we just love going down to Kildare Village. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be good? Feasting. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Do you know what? I've just written these down. Sometimes we act like Jesus hasn't come. Sometimes our faces look like he isn't coming back. Our expectations and our worship looks like he hasn't sent the Holy Spirit. Let's feast. Let's party. Finally, do the things that Jesus did. Follow him. Follow him. I read this. I thought it was brilliant from a commentator. He talks about three reasons in the Bible why Jesus came. All right. If you go to the book of Mark, you will read that he came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the first reason he came, book of Mark. Book of Luke, he came to seek and to save the lost. Okay, I'm not going to give you number three yet, But those first two are his reasons for coming. There is purpose for coming. So think about them again. To serve, give his life as a ransom for many, and to seek and to save the lost. Yeah? There is reasons for coming. The third one is in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 19. This is his method. So how do you think he goes about that? He wants to seek and to save the lost. He wants to give his life as a ransom for many. They're all to do with dying on the cross and rising again and all that sort of stuff. But the third one gives his method. Matthew 11, verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking with sinners. Okay? So the first two are purpose. The third is method. The best way of you reaching the world is sitting down and having a meal with people. Invite them round to your house. Have friends that are different than you. Have friends that normally people would stand back from. Have friends, that you can share Jesus with. Be with Jesus. That means fasting that 11 o'clock tea break and meeting with him. Like Jesus, be a party animal for him. And do the things that Jesus did. Reach the world. Let's stand together. Folks, I thought it was really interesting. The word companion means, like, it's formed between the idea of come, so it's an invitation, and pan, which means bread. Yeah. So companions gather together and share bread. Wouldn't it be amazing if we would share with Jesus in that fast time every day? Wouldn't it be amazing if we would feast together as a church? Wouldn't it be amazing if we followed him and shared the gospel over bread with many, many people? Let's just take a moment before the Lord. Folks, let's just think about that question. Would we be more at home with the Pharisees or more at home with the tax collectors and sinners? Are we more at home in the self-righteous or more at home in the, yes, we know we're broken and we need Jesus? And I just want to pray over our church that we would be a beautifully honest, vulnerable congregation who come to the bread of life to be fed. That we would not be pretenders. That we would not be people that just put our game face on a Sunday morning. But that we would really know that we need Jesus. No pretense. That we know that the Son of Man came eating and drinking with sinners like us. Heavenly Father, we pray for a church that would fast, desperate to encounter you. We pray for a church that would feast, desperate to celebrate you. And we pray for a church that would follow, desperate to bring the good news to the world. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill every heart. Speak to every one of us. Do business in every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name.